Thanks for joining us here at Calvary Temple Online. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 60. We're going to be looking there today in Isaiah chapter 60. Hey, it's meme time. I like to share some memes that I've come across that I either relate to or I find funny. Today's memes I really relate to a lot. For example, this first one: started to go to the gym this morning, but I couldn't find my membership card. A new one is $10. A donut and coffee were $3. Guess who saved $7? Definitely can relate to that. How about you, right? Speaking of that, I can relate to this one as well. If by crunches, do you mean the sound of that bacon makes when you eat it? Then yes, I do crunches. I mean, love bacon, right? Speaking of bacon, I like this one. Does bacon make you happier? All I can say is you've never seen me crying and eating bacon at the same time. You know, speaking of that as well, kind of remind me, I saw this one. Wonder why the car blowers didn't seem very effective, and then I realized half of them were set on email instead of bacon. Now, look at that picture real closely. I mean, if you ever think about it, when you're looking at that, everybody's car seems to have those things, right? And but, I mean, it does. It looks like an email sign, right, and the bacon sign. So I can see where that really, wow, it's a good way to describe them. This one goes along with what we're talking about a little bit. The instructor says, welcome to salsa class. Who's ready to learn how to dance? Me, hiding a bag of tortilla chips. There's been a misunderstanding. Right? I couldn't help but share this one, though. I just find it so funny. It was at this moment that Louis realized why Rob had bought him lunch every day for the past 2 years. It's pretty funny, I think. And then I put this one here because it actually goes with what we're talking about today. How long do you keep a pair of jeans hoping you'll be able to fit in them again one day? It's 30 years, right? Well, I want to focus on that word hoping. Hoping, because that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about living in hope. Living in hope. Look at me at Isaiah chapter 60. Let's begin at verse number 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for your love, your mercy, your grace. I thank you for the hope that we have in you. Lord, help us today to focus on living in that hope. Living in that hope. Speak through this mouthpiece and give us the hope that we need to know, Lord, that you're working all things together for good in our life. We just give you the praise and glory for it in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, many people have described our modern culture as really kind of a have-it-all-now world. You know, but I see it a little bit different. I see it as a not-yet world. Now, let me explain why. Much of the Christian life is actually a not-yet experience. I mean, it's a life of becoming more than it is really a life of being. Life is more of a journey right now than it is a destination. I mean, this is the process of arriving more than it is the experience of having arrived. Now, things won't be fully now, meaning that things won't be perfect, they won't be as they're going to be, until that final day when Jesus returns and he establishes his kingdom and we live with him forever and eternity. Now then, we'll experience the fullness of joy and peace and prosperity. But till then, we only live with glimpses of this great and glorious future. Then life will be eternally now. Until then, though, we live really in a not yet world, not yet experiencing it yet world. Now, of course, those future glimpses, they're pretty good, aren't they? But you see, God offers a good life for his people during the not yet stage of life. Now, not an easy life, but a good life. His blessings are available for us to enjoy now. His peace is available for us to experience now. His power is available for our benefit now. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they, meaning his followers, meaning you and me, his followers may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He's talking about life in the presence, not just life in the future, but life in the now. He's saying that even in the midst of problems and trials and persecutions, we can experience abundant life, a life of joy and fulfillment now, not just in the future. Now, one thing I've learned doing missions trips to third world countries and doing, you know, ministry in poor communities in like Africa and South America and Haiti is that the abundant life has nothing to do with economics. I mean, having enough to live on is a good thing. I mean, it's much better than living in poverty, right? But merely having enough isn't enough. I mean, there's a type of abundance that transcends material possessions. And that's why there are people living in an African or a South American slum whose lives are happy and full of the presence of God. And there are also people living in the prosperity of America whose lives are a barren wasteland. You know, for so many people, financial abundance is all that they have or all that they have to look forward to. Their happiness and their significance is measured by what they've accumulated for themselves, you know, compared maybe even to what their neighbors or their family members, just comparing them to each other, their former classmates, what they've accumulated. You know, it's keeping up with the Joneses and that keeps them happy. But when it comes to money, having enough isn't enough. The abundant life that Jesus promises us is so much more than that. You see, God wants you to know that you can experience the joy of his promises right now, even though we don't receive all the promises now. Now, some promises we wait a lifetime to experience. Some we won't experience until we're in heaven. But we can experience glimpses of their fulfillment now and the joy that comes with them as well. It's called living in hope. It's living in hope. Now, theologian Paul Tillich, he referred to it as having and not having at the same time. I mean, in the present, we don't have all that we will have, meaning unlimited abundance, perfect health, unending joy, but we can live today as though we do have it because we know that we will have it. Make sense? I mean, we can experience the joy of God's promises today, even though today we may only see a glimpse of what's to come. Let me give you an example. Think of it this way. Suppose a rich uncle died and left you a fortune. I mean a big fortune. Let's talk $10 million, okay? And suppose the executor of the state says to you, this money is yours, no question about it. You'll get it. The paperwork and the legal processes will take about 6 months, and then you will have $10 million. Now, having this knowledge would change your perspective on life in the coming months, wouldn't it? I mean, you would look at most of your problems differently, knowing that you had this huge inheritance coming your way, especially your financial problems. I mean, if you have car trouble and you can't afford to have it repaired, during this time, you would say, no problem, I will walk or I'll ride my bike for a few months, and when my inheritance comes in, I'll buy whatever car I want. Now, if you can't afford food to put on the table, you'd say, that's okay, I'll eat beans and rice, or I'll eat cereal for a few months, and when my inheritance comes in, I'll eat whatever I want. Now, even though you don't have the fulfillment of the promise of that inheritance right now, you can experience the joy of that promise right now because you know someday it'll come your way. You know it's coming in the future. Now, let me just say, as a side note, this illustration isn't perfect because, as we all know, money won't really make you happy, and it won't solve all your problems. But I think you understand what I'm saying here. This is what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 8 when he said in verses 24 and 25, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now, for clarification, what does the word hope mean? Well, we typically use it in the sense of really wishful thinking, right? Such as, oh, I hope it doesn't rain when the skies are dark and cloudy outside. Or I hope we win this game when we have no idea whether or not we're gonna win, okay? But I gotta tell you, this is not the biblical concept of hope. The biblical concept of hope can really be best described as positive expectation based on God's goodness. Positive expectation based on God's goodness. And today, I want to talk to you about developing this quality, this habit of positive expectation. We need to fully embrace the concept of hope because it's hope that gets us through the hard times. Hope opens the door of possibility in your life. It is the prerequisite for, you know, turning the not yet into the now. You know, for many years, hope was all that the Israelites had to go on. God had promised the people of Israel great things, but there were dark times in Israel's history where they could just only look forward to the promise. In fact, much of Isaiah was written in such times. Isaiah is actually a collection of poems and prayers and prophecies, as well as some stern rebukes to the people of Israel to change their ways. But Isaiah writes about the coming of the Messiah, about God's compassion for the poor, God's passion for justice, and God's plans for the future. Now, Isaiah doesn't paint a dark picture of the future, but he does, however, paint a dark picture of the present because there was really much darkness in Israel at that time. But he promises that the future is going to be full of the goodness of God. And that's why Israel could live in a state of positive expectation, even though they actually lived in a not yet world. And that's why we can too. I mean, in this present moment, we don't have everything that we will have, but we do have a glimpse of it now. And we can experience the joy of God's promises now, even the promises that have not yet been fulfilled. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The settled happiness and security which we all desire, God withholds from us by the very nature of the world. But joy, pleasure, and merriment, he has scattered broadcast. We're never safe, but we have plenty of fun and some ecstasy. Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home." You know, the total package of God's promises won't be fulfilled until we are with him in eternity. But till then, we live in a not yet world, living in hope, waiting for the fulfillment. But we can experience the joy of their existence, the fact that they're waiting for us, and we can experience glimpses of their fulfillment even now. So let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 60 again, and let's see how we can learn to live in hope. That is to live in positive expectation until, you know, the not yets of life become fully now. First of all, I believe Isaiah tells us, number one, to put on the face of optimism. Put on the face of optimism. Now, earlier, I described hope as positive expectation based on God's goodness. Another word for it, though, is optimism. Now, the dictionary defines optimism as the tendency to look on the more favorable side of events and conditions and to expect the most favorable outcome. Another definition is this: the belief that good ultimately predominates over evil in the world. Now, I got to tell you, both these definitions make good theology. I mean, Christians have every reason to be optimists. In fact, I would say that a Christian must be an optimist. I mean, it's the only consistently Christian worldview to have. Now, why do I say that? Well, because the Bible tells me so. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 tells us, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, if you believe this verse, then it is impossible to be pessimistic about the future or about any circumstances in your life, really, because God is making everything work out for the best. You know, when you read about God's plan for the future, you see that he has a good plan for us. Plans for joy and peace and prosperity, plans for justice and righteousness to reign, healing for the wounded, help for the afflicted, hope for the downtrodden. You see, God has great things in store for us. And even though currently we live in the state of, you know, not yet, we can face every day with optimism, with positive expectation, because we know that God is at work even at this moment to make good things happen. You know, this is exactly what Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah chapter 60 when he says in verse number 1, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." This is really putting on the face of optimism. He says, "Arise, shine." It's like he's saying, greet the day with a smile. Greet the world with a smile. Greet your problems with a smile, because God's light is shining on you. Isaiah goes on to say in verse number 2, see, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Now, I don't have to convince you that we live in a dark world and that these are dark times. I mean, the church today has more opposition worldwide than it ever has before, but the church is also stronger than it's ever been before. I mean, the church is experiencing phenomenal growth throughout the world, in South America, in Africa, in Asia. David Aikman, the former Time Magazine bureau chief in Beijing, he wrote a book about the growing influence of Christianity in China. He said that since 1979, Christianity has been growing at a staggering speed in China, from just a few million to more than 90 million today. And since it's largely an underground movement, exact numbers aren't available, but he says this, and I quote, from the grassroots of the peasantry to high within China's establishment, the country is being seeded with believing Christians. Perhaps 7 to 8% of the country's 1.2 billion population, but they were being noticed and they kept turning up in the most unexpected places. You know, in the Middle East, Christianity is growing actually in an unprecedented manner. This is something you won't read about on the news because they're trying to keep it hush-hush, but Muslims are coming to Jesus Christ in spite of it being against the law, in spite of the possibility of death. They are coming to Christ. They are being filled with the Holy Spirit. They are having prayer meetings in the upper rooms, actually, of Islamic mosques. You know, God's people are making a greater difference throughout the world than we ever have before. We're expanding our missions. We are getting Bibles out to unreached people groups. We are more involved in social justice and poverty relief. I mean, these are all the very things that Isaiah told the people of Israel to start caring about. We live in dark times. Darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples, but God's light is shining over us and we are beginning to make a difference. You know, the same goes for you. You can greet each day with a face of optimism. You can live your life with positive expectation because God's glory has risen upon you and appears over you. That means that you're not in this thing by yourself. You have his presence to guide you and his promise to sustain you. I mean, he is there for you. He's working out the details to make it all come together for his glory. So put on a face of optimism. Secondly, though, in learning to live in hope and kind of turning that not yet of life into the now of life, number two, look for others to come with you. Isaiah says in verses 3 and 4, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. You know, in his book, The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership, John Maxwell talks about the law of magnetism. In other words, who you are is who you attract. Listen, when you begin to put on a face of optimism day in and day out, you're going to find yourself surrounded by optimistic people. I mean, people will be drawn to you because of the strength of your positive expectation in God's goodness. I'm reminded of former President John F. Kennedy. When he was elected back in 1960, he was a young idealist who wanted to change the world. Well, when he formed the Peace Corps and he called people to service, he said this, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And thousands of young idealists stepped forward to meet the challenge. You see, that's the law of magnetism at work. Church growth expert Lyle Schaller, he said this, that if we want our churches to grow, we need to offer people a note of hope, a note of hope. He said that the most common characteristic of churches that are attracting increasing numbers of people is not determined by where the pastor is theologically or by which denomination the church is affiliated with, but actually on what people experience when they come to the church. And he said this, he said the one theme that is common to churches that are attracting more and more people is the theme of hope. That note of hope and optimism about the future is a power factor in determining the size of the crowd. When you live your life in positive expectation of God's goodness, when you put on the face of optimism in spite of your circumstances, people will be drawn to you. Nations and kings will come to your light. You can expect people to join your team, to support your cause, to catch your vision. And that's because people are drawn to hope, and our message is irrevocably hopeful. We believe in the goodness of God. That's how we get from living in the not yet to living in the now. Now, thirdly, I want you to notice from this passage that number three, that you will have all that you need at the right time. You'll have all that you need at the right time. Isaiah writes in verse number 5, then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come. Isaiah is talking to Israel about the fulfillment of God's promises, but he's also talking to you and me. He's reminding us that the fulfillment of God's promises will be all that they're made out to be. The ultimate fulfillment of these promises will be when we are with him in eternity. But until then, we experience powerful glimpses of their fulfillment in the way that God works in our lives today. And even though in the present we have struggles, we have troubles, we have trials, we also have the promise of God's provision. We have seasons of abundance and seasons of joy. We get, you know, present glimpses of our future glory. The truth about the reward of the Christian life is that we get all of it when we get to heaven with Jesus, and that we get some of it even now in this life. You will have what you need at the right time. Now, knowing this, we can live in positive expectation of God's goodness, even though now we sometimes, you know, have to wait it out. Now, Paul refers to this in Philippians when he said in Philippians 4:11, I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And then he finishes this thought by reminding them in Philippians 4:19, and the same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. You see, even though we live in a not yet world, I want you to remember that you will have what you need when you need it. Psalm 145, verse 18 and 19 says this, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. You see, God will make sure you have all that you need when you need it. And so in closing, we live in a not yet world. Now someday, the not yet will be now. All of God's promises will be fulfilled. But until then, we're living in hope, waiting in positive expectation of his goodness. Even in the midst, though, of this not yet world, we experience more blessings than we could ever count, and certainly more than we ever deserve. So even though we wait for all of God's promises to come to pass, we can put on the face of optimism today because God's light is shining on us. We can share our vision with those that are around us and expect kings and nations to come our way because hope draws people like a magnet. And we can wait as long as we need to wait because we know that God will supply our needs according to his riches and glory, and that we will have what we need when the time is right. You see, this is what it means to live in hope. This is living in positive expectation of God's goodness. And God is calling us to live in hope, to live with a positive expectation, to live with an optimistic outlook, because we know God is working for our good. We can experience some of God's goodness now, and we'll experience all of his goodness in the future. So let's live in hope, knowing that God has great things in store for us. You know, today, maybe you're saying, Pastor, I don't really have a relationship with God. I'm not where I need to be. I've failed God so many times, and that God probably wants nothing to do with me. I want you to know God loves you so much that he allowed his son, Jesus Christ, to come and give his life on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for your sins so that you could have a clean slate, a fresh start, that all of the things you've ever done and failed with in your relationship with him, it would be erased. God wants to give you that free gift of forgiveness. But with any gift, it has to be received. You can refuse a gift, but God's saying, hey, will you receive this gift? And if you've never received that gift of his forgiveness, a fresh start, a relationship with him that's restored, you know, today it's simple. All you have to do, just pray this prayer with me. Say, God, thank you so much for loving me and sending your son Jesus to pay the price for my sins. Right now, I receive that forgiveness in my life. I ask you to come into my life, Jesus. Be my Lord and Savior. I want to begin a relationship with you right here, right now. And I want to walk rightly before you, God. I want to walk and live in the hope of knowing that one day I'm going to experience all of your goodness. But right now, even, Lord, I can experience and get glimpses of it in my life right now. Thank you for saving me in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you pray that prayer, just in that comment section, say, Pastor Scott, I pray that prayer today because I want to rejoice with you and pray that your relationship with God will continue to flourish and grow. You know, for many of us today, we just needed that reminder that even though sometimes life can be dark, even though sometimes we can go through trials, temptations, various things that we experience on the day in and day out, we can still live in hope with a positive expectation of knowing what God has in store for us ultimately in the future, but also getting those glimpses of his goodness right now in the day in, the day out. And that's why we can live in hope. That's why we can have an optimistic outlook because we know what the future holds. We know that God's working it all out for good. So let's close in prayer, asking God to help us to just live in hope with that positive expectation of what he's going to do, knowing he's going to take care of everything that we need in our life. Father, I thank you today again for this encouragement from Isaiah to arise and shine, to greet every day with a smile, every situation with joy, because we know, Lord, you're going to work all things out for good in our life. Knowing, Lord, that no matter what opposition we face, we can face it in your strength. Knowing, Lord, that you'll supply the needs that we need at the right time that we need them. Lord, living with optimism because we know that it's all being worked out and that one day we're going to experience all of the fullness of your goodness. But Lord, until then, we look and live in hope, knowing that we're experiencing glimpses of the goodness right now, that every day you're giving us just glimpses of your goodness. So Lord, help us to live in that hope of the future, but also live in the hope that now we can enjoy life as well, because you're walking with us and you're giving us those incredible glimpses of your goodness. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Walk in an optimistic attitude with positive expectation because you're living in hope. And we'll see you again next week.